Corinthians in chapter 4. Last week we considered verses 1 to 6. This week we are going to particularly consider verses 8 to 10, but we'll read beginning at verse 1 through the 10th verse. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 1 to the 10th verse. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness or meekness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who ascended, he is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. But we noted last time, last Sunday morning, that the first three chapters, which we've been regularly considering in the evening, is predominantly doctrine. And it begins with the great things God has done for us, summed up in the third verse, which you're all aware of the first chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then he goes on to sum some of those doctrines up, and I don't want to repeat it because of time. And he speaks of the great benefits and the blessings God has bestowed upon us. Raising us from the dead, chapter 2. Before that, in chapter 1, adoption. Chapter 3, about making a new humanity, which is a mystery that has been revealed to Paul, particularly in the New Testament, or more widely made clear. The Gentiles and people from every corner of the globe will be brought in and grafted into the seed of Abraham, both racially but also those who are of other ethnicities. And then verses 14 through to 21 of chapter 3 is Paul closing this in worship. I bow my knees to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he prays, worship and prayer. And as we come to chapter 4, as we saw last time, he is now beginning his exhortations, which is the last three chapters. And he, as we saw last time, holds up two great doctrines. He gives us credentials, which is the fact that he's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Lord Jesus Christ, or of the Lord Jesus. That's his qualification, or part of his qualification. In other words, he's paid a price. He knows the cost. In the first verse, he says he's the apostle, one of those few chosen ones sent, to whom God has made the stewards of the mystery of God and so on. But here in verse 1, he speaks in terms of being a prisoner as a qualification, which is the fact that he's a called apostle who has paid the price. It doesn't come to him, or it is the evidence that he's a true apostle. And then he says, he gives us two specific exhortations. And this is the very pillar of what it means to be blessed in Christ, to be saved in Christ, to be made alive in Christ. And the first is this. Pillar as in not the cause of being a Christian, but as the evidence of being a Christian or in Christ. And what is it? It's the evidence and it's an exhortation. Walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. That's the first exhortation. If we've been made alive in Christ, we've been adopted into his family, then we have to have a certain lifestyle, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That's the first exhortation. Or as Paul says in Philippians 1, and toward the end of the chapter 27 through to 29, adorn the gospel. This is the greatest tool for evangelism, more than any other program. It's the life that is lived. That's the first exhortation. Then how it is to be done, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering or meekness. This is exactly what Micah says in 6:8. You know, he has told you, man, what you ought to do. That you should do justly, love mercy and justice, and walk humbly with your God. And then secondly, endeavor to keep the unity of the peace. Endeavor to keep the unity of the peace. Not to draw up a contract of unity or to make peace ourselves. No, this is a supernatural unity that God has already given to us, and we are to endeavor to keep the unity. And then he goes on to tell us, what is the basis of our unity in great detail? What is the basis of the unity of the Christian in the local church and as believers? Verses 4 to 6. This is the basis for the unity which we have to keep, which is given to us if we are true believers. One body. Be united in this as a believer. That we are brought into the body of Christ. One body, one spirit, God the Spirit. There's only one spirit who works in all of us. Called in one hope of your calling. The great and eternal hope we have in Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Who is above all and in all and so on. Walk worthy of your calling. And endeavor to keep the unity. So that it's not always possible to keep, but you have to endeavor to keep it. And then he comes to the text we are going to consider. We are going to skip verse 7 and verse 12, or the whole of it. We want to concentrate today on verses 8 to 10. In verses 7 to 10 as a whole, he reminds them that this Christ has given us gifts for service. We're going to deal with that separately. But let's look at verses 8 to 10, which is about the glorification of Christ. the grace of Christ and the triumph of Christ and his humiliation. So I'm going to deal with three of these truths, and when we come to verses 7 through 12, we'll look at the grace of God, not in saving grace, but in giving gifts to us. So first of all, in verse 8, the glorification of Christ. Verse 8 again, therefore he says, when he ascended on high. And now what we have here is the Apostle Paul quoting Psalm 68 and verse 18. At the prayer meetings, we've been considering Psalm 68. And last time I stopped over this because I said Paul uses it in Ephesians and gives it another important implication. So we're going to consider that. He's going to quote, he is quoting here from Psalm 68, when he ascended on high. And the whole psalm is about Jehovah's victory over his enemies. It begins with, let God arise and shatter his enemies. It's a triumph song of the victorious warrior king of Israel, the warrior God. Or does Moses put it? Jehovah is a man of war. Doesn't mean Jehovah is a man. But there, the word man simply means a being on behalf of his people. And this victory song is then used by the Apostle Paul in the light of the ascension of Jesus Christ after his finished work. In the Old Testament, it's used in terms of what God had done in the past, Exodus and so on, and then the many victories God had given to them through David, even through Saul in the beginning, and the judges before that, Joshua, of course, and then throughout the history of Israel. But they're not complete and final victories because they all fall short of the need for a final and complete victory over sin and death and Satan and hell. But when we come, but of course they all point to what is needed, the great victory, when we come to the New Testament of Christ after having finished his work. We have it in the book of Acts in the first chapter. He ascends, the ascension. There is the ascension when he's lifted up before the eyes of his disciples. There is, of course, the glorification which is given to us both prophetically in Daniel chapter 7 and then the teaching throughout the New Testament. Exalted, triumphant. And the human body ascends, the resurrected body, the glorified body. And he has all authority given to him, and he's seated at the right hand of God. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. In other words, he triumphed over the devil. He triumphed over Satan. It's the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. Crushing the head of the serpent. Triumphing over the devil. Over death. Rose again. He died the cursed death so that we don't have to die the eternal death. He rose again as the first fruits of resurrection power, which is an offering to God of the great harvest to follow of sinners saved by grace. He triumphed over judgment because he bore the judgment of his people's sin in himself. He ascended on high and he triumphed over death and sin and Satan. And he led captivity captive. Colossians 2 and verse 15, chapter 2 and verse 15 says this, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That's all included in the ascension and the triumph of Christ. But there is also another aspect of triumph. He has called a people for himself from rebellious humanity. He has triumphed. Also in that sense, listen to the 8th verse of Psalm 2. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. This is Jehovah Father speaking to Jehovah's Son before he became incarnate, and he's saying that you ask of me and I will make you triumphant over the people of the ends of the earth. This doesn't mean every human being, but it means every kind, every race and so on. Every corner of the globe. Christ has ascended, and this is never to be forgotten. But then, this is all drawn out into New Testament applications from the prophecy of David by the Apostle Paul. And it's a direct line. But verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul draws out the implications of the work of salvation which Jesus Christ had to undergo before he triumphed. This is entirely keeping with the text in Psalm 68 because it's implied in the text. And now note verse 9. Now this, he ascended, lifted up, exalted. What does it mean that he also first, but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? In verse 10, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all in all. So here the Apostle Paul is saying, when we think of the triumph of Christ, when we think about his glorious ascension and exaltation, we must never forget that he first had to descend into humiliation, and not just humiliation, the most unimaginable suffering. I'm not speaking about his physical suffering on the cross, that is also unimaginable. I'm speaking about the spiritual suffering as the Holy One suffered for the sins of those whom he would save. It's very appropriate with the communion service. Descent. First of all, you descended from the heavens to the earth. That's what Philippians 2, 5 and so on tells us. He who was in the form of God humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a man. That's a descent of infinite proportion. Not only did he take the form of a man, but he humbled himself to the form of a bond slave. He who was God, he did not grasp his position. That's why whenever we think we are important and we have been slighted and we want to stress our position, that's directly opposite to Christ. His divinity, he did not consider it a thing to be grasped. That's the glory of it all. He descended into being a bond slave. Then, of course, he was humiliated and mocked and beaten, and the physical suffering and the mental agony, and then the spiritual suffering. What's the spiritual suffering? He who knew no sin became sin for us. He became our sin bearer. God placed upon the Holy One, the second person of the Trinity, who added to himself humanity, the sin of his people. He became the sin bearer. He not only became the sin bearer, Paul tells us in Galatians that he became a curse for us. It's not possible for us to understand because we're all marred with sin. We are born in sin. In sin our mother conceived us. And we are generationally sinful. It's impossible for us to understand what it would have meant for the Holy One to become the sin bearer. And then, of course, he drank the cup of divine wrath for the sins of his people. And he shuddered at this. You know, I think it was Eichmann, well, I know it was Eichmann, one of the key Nazi men who tortured and slaughtered hundreds of thousands of Jewish people. When Israel became a nation, Mossad picked him up, tried him in the world court and condemned him to death. And everybody who met him to the point of his execution says that he died with absolute confidence and dignity. He was not afraid. So you see, we mustn't equate death of Jesus Christ in terms of that kind of confidence and manufactured dignity. This man was so lost in his ideology that he did not see anything wrong with it. And death did not frighten him. He was, of course, one of the Ubermen. As many of you know, that was what Hitler wanted to make. But Jesus staggered at the cross. He sweat great drops of blood. And medical research and doctors have recorded rare cases when men have, by men I mean generically I suppose, have sweated blood when they were under great stress. Why did he do that? Well, he tells us, take this cup from me. What cup? The cup of divine wrath. The cup of curse. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here in this text and drawing out is that while we remember the triumphant and the exalted one, when we like to make a whole lot of noise about nativity and Christmas stuff and all that, do not forget the very heart of the cost of Christ before he ascended on high. In fact, I think this is partially what the Apostle Paul means when he says in Philippians 3:10, and the way he orders that sentence, most of us know it by heart, we're certainly very acquainted with it, Philippians chapter 3:10, this is the Apostle's great desire. Here's apart from 1 Corinthians 14:25, which is a collective vision of the church, more than any other, it should be. Here's an individual vision, personal vision, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. These are all wonderful things. And then he adds something else. And the fellowship of his suffering, that I might be conformed to his death. The fellowship of his suffering. Now, there are people who suffer for Christ. But I think when we take communion, we should enter into something of what he went through when he descended. How he staggered at drinking that cup. That cup, of course, is symbolic of what he's going to suffer on the cross and what he suffered so far. The cross, of course, is the acme, the zenith, the ultimate of his suffering. Now, why did he drink that cup? He drank that cup for me and you, if you're a believer. And what the Apostle Paul is saying there in Philippians 3:10 is that I might fellowship in the suffering of Christ. When we take this, his blood shed for me, not just shed and his body broken, he became a curse. He bore the judgment. He became the sin bearer. That's why the Apostle Paul says, do not take this cup, eat this bread or drink this cup unworthily. Remember, our text here begins, walk worthily of the calling with which you are called. Our text reminds us there are responsibilities. The Apostle Paul tells us, examine yourself, lest you eat and drink of it unworthily. Now I meant to say something about what it means to be worthy in this sense, not worthy for salvation, but worthy in the walking, which we dealt with last week, worthy, or not drinking it unworthily, but our time is gone. And if I start it, another 15 minutes go by. But I'll stop here. We're going to sing the hymn, and we ought to remember the apostle's exhortation here. What if the words ascended is applied to Christ's victory and exaltation, then we mustn't forget that he also descended and suffered all the punishment of hell in his infinity, in his body, and that for us. And may the Lord help us to know something of the fellowship of his suffering. Amen. Let's sing in response hymn number 223. The enormous load of human guilt was on my Savior laid. With woes as with garment he for sinners was arrayed. Woes, that is curse of sin, was put on him. And in the fearful pangs of death he wept, he prayed for me, loved and embraced my guilty soul when nailed to the tree. Let's stand and sing it. And may the Spirit of God help us through the text of Scripture to know something of the fellowship of his suffering in a small, finite stroke. So what that which was said of by Paul would be true of us increasingly. Hymn number 223.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which reminds us that the high and exalted one who was glorious with the infinite glory of the Father and the Spirit descended, humbled, humiliated, and then became the sin bearer and the one who bore the curse, becoming a curse for us, the one who drank the cup of divine wrath vicariously for our sins suffered. We pray that you will help us to remember it at the times of our joy, and when we think of him who is exalted and full of authority, help us to remember that he so humbled himself, and therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, and that every tongue should confess, and that every knee should bow, that Jesus Christ is Jehovah to the glory of God the Father. So help us, Lord, we pray this morning and forevermore. Amen.